I cannot impress upon you too much how important it is to assist at the liturgical ceremonies. I know that the chapel is, this little room we have here, we converted into a chapel, is very tiny and so on, but nonetheless, if at all possible, you should make every effort to come to the sacred Triduum, or these 3 days of Holy Week. Many years ago, you know, these 3 days, and it's introduced by this Sunday, which begins, as we know, what we call the Paschal Mystery. These days used to be holy days of obligation. No one was free to miss, you see. It was due to the departure of society from a Christocentric orientation. That is to say, as the world became more and more secular, and consequently people's obligations took them away from their obligations toward Almighty God. Better put, it was so arranged that people, in order to survive, were not able to come to the solemn ceremonies. The Church relaxed her obligations toward the people and permitted them to miss. But that doesn't mean to say that therefore we should feel as if we are free to be bystanders in so important a week as this. Even if it means, and I know how the situation is financially with so many, especially in these days of inflation and so on, I know every penny counts, but if it is possible to sustain a sacrifice, you should make every effort to make it, even if it means a certain amount of loss, to be able to assist at these solemn ceremonies. The epistle for this Sunday is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Brethren, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and in habit found as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. For which cause God also has exalted him, and has given him a name which is above all names, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory of God the Father. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 to 52. After they had crucified Jesus, there was darkness over the whole earth, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some that stood there and heard said, This man calls Elias. And immediately one of them, running, took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the others said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to deliver him. And Jesus, again crying with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two, from the top even to the bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had been asleep arose. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Be seated for a minute, please. I apologize for being late a few minutes for Mass, but I felt it was as important for me to tell the people at the first Mass, where we blessed the palm and recited the Gospel and so on. It was important for me, I felt, more important for me to instruct these people particularly about the nature of this sacred liturgy, which, as I told you, is a capsule and also an introduction to what we have called in the past the Paschal Mystery. It was more important for me to do that than that I start Mass on time, even if it meant that some of you had to wait a few minutes. The reason is because of the great importance of this week and what this Mass does for us, what this liturgy is all about. It is too bad that we could not have one Mass where all of you were able to come and to participate in this important liturgical action. In spite of it all, this Mass, in a way, we might call an extension, a stretching out of what took place just a little while ago here in this little room. Why do I say that? Well, look at the Gospel. The Mass text itself is the same as what I just offered a little while ago. And the Gospel is, you might say, a capsule of the whole account of the Passion. It speaks of the summit of the Passion, that is to say, our Lord's death, and precisely what happened around it. It could have been that I could have offered another text for a Mass today. But no, Holy Mother of the Church wants us to keep the spirit of this liturgy alive and to extend it. Let me tell you something about what we did. And maybe what we can say is contained in the palm that you hold in your hands, and that you should continue to hold as long as possible for the rest of the Mass. The liturgy, as I have told you on so many other occasions, is not only the recalling, but at the same time the reliving of the mysteries of faith. And particularly is this true during this time when we begin to reenact, to represent, to draw down the graces of those moments here in this particular moment, this particular time, the moments of these mysteries of redemption. This is a reliving, and it is done through what we could call rites and ceremonies and actions and so on, which are not empty symbols, but they are in a way links that link us up, you see, to these events which, as I have told you in the past, transcend space and time. They are eternal. And they are ever living in our Lord's flesh. That, fundamentally, is the reason why we receive any help from Almighty God at this very moment. Why? Why does God bless us? For the simple reason, you see, that our Lord contains within himself all of the events that he lived out. They are not simply past for him. When anything touches God, especially God's own body, it remains with a special and unique quality. What does our Lord do in heaven? In heaven, precisely as the way he is in the Holy Eucharist, our Lord is constantly before the face of his Father, just like the way he spoke about the angels. He says, be careful, do not scandalize children, because their angels always see the face of your heavenly Father. And if you scandalize children, the angels will take revenge on you, because they always see the face of my Father. They are always before him. If this is true of the angels, how much more true, if we might say that, is it of our Lord himself, who, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, sits at the right hand of the Father. There he rests until the day that he will leave his Father's throne again, and he will come back. And there he will come not purely as a redeemer. He will come as a judge, to judge the living and the dead, to penetrate and to make public the secrets of the conscience. Well, our Lord does not purely rest in his Father's bosom. There's a beautiful vestment we have that depicts God the Father as an old man with a crown. And the hands of God the Father are extended out, you see, and holding the arms of the cross. And on the cross there is our Lord nailed. And the vestment depicts our Lord, you see, crucified, being upheld by the arms of God, our Heavenly Father. And there our Lord looks up at his Father's face. That is an accurate depicting of precisely what our Lord does in the tabernacle, precisely what he does in heaven. And when God the Father sees his face, he takes pity on us. Because God the Son, our Lord, says to his Father, look at me. When you see me, you are seeing them because they belong to me. They belong to my flesh. The reason is not only because I live in them, but because in coming to them, in giving them to feed on my flesh, I make them a part of my own flesh. That is the paradox of the Holy Eucharist, you see. The impression is that we are receiving our Lord. The reality is something different. When we come to communion, our Lord receives us. And one of the saints, St. Francis de Sales, puts it this way. You know, he is one of the most gentle of all directors of conscience. He has an interesting doctrine, you know. He says, contrary to what most people say about how many people there are who are lost and are sent to hell, St. Francis de Sales believed the opposite. He thought that most good Catholics who try, even those who are weak, at the last minute, even they are saved, at least most of them, because everything is grounded on God's mercy. That does not mean to say that we are free to live an evil life, but on the contrary, God takes compassion on weakness. Well, anyway, to explain all of this to you is to make you understand, at least as a preparation, the importance of this liturgy, which we call Paschal. Why? Because you see all of these things that God, our Heavenly Father, looks at are not alone. St. Francis de Sales, this most gentle, as I told you, of directors, makes us understand that our Lord, you see, has such great love of each of us that he does not wish to remain by himself, always wanting to unite everything that we have, everything that we are, with everything he is, commands that priests reenact his life and gives them power to do it through this grace of the sacred liturgy. He gives priests the ability, through the blessings that they perform, through the power of ordination that they have received, he gives them the ability to, so to speak, reach into the open wound of our Lord's flesh in his side and pull out a portion of his life, just as our Lord's life was spilled in his blood. Priests have a portion in that, so to speak. It's done through every Mass that is offered. And what do they do? As an anterior preparation to the mysteries of the Holy Mass, as you might say, something that culminates in it, priests take things like ashes and candles and things that you have, like palm. And through the blessings of these things and their distribution and through the rites that surround them, we are able to be transported in time. Better put, time in the past can be transported into the present, so that we literally become participants, we become one. This is something other than any other type of worship, which is always false, because it has no power to do what we in Catholic liturgy can do. What are we doing today? Why is this day so sacred, so valuable? Because it is, as I told you, a culmination, and at the same time an introduction to the mystery of the redemption of the human race. Let me tell you something about what happened. Well, as you know, our Lord took many months to come to this moment, at this to say, immediately speaking. He took a long, circuitous path to go up, as he says, to Jerusalem. And there, the Son of Man will be betrayed, as he told his apostles, into the hands of sinners by the chief priests and the elders. Keep that in mind. It is the religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders, will betray him out of envy into the hands of sinners. And there, they will beat him and mock him and scourge him and spit on him. And then they will put him to death. And on the third day he will rise. And then 1 week before this event was to take place, after having raised Lazarus from the dead, as in a faint pointing, you see, to the moment of our Lord's own resurrection, he who had power to raise others to life would himself do it to himself,
by the power of his own father.
Well, 1 week, 6 days to be exact before this moment, our Lord tells some of his apostles, go into Jerusalem, this holy city. Jerusalem was always special in God's eyes. It is believed that Melchizedek, the first priest that offered bread and wine as a sacrifice, was king there, the king of Salem, Jerusalem. It was believed that Abraham was buried there, and so was King David. Go there into this holy place, the place where I live, my home. Go into the place that for me has always been the symbol of the church that I will found. Go into this place that is also the representation of heaven. St. John the Apostle in the Apocalypse describes heaven as the holy city. I saw the holy city Jerusalem descending on a cloud. He's speaking of heaven, you see. Go into this place, and there you will find an ass that no one has ever broken or sat on, and bring it to me. And as you know the story, why the apostles found this animal and brought it to our Lord, and then the story goes, the apostles took our Lord, lifted him up in their arms, and sat him on this animal. And the miracle is, of course, that this animal did not buck. It was put at peace. This animal has always been interpreted by the fathers of the church to be the symbol, you see, of every soul. As soon as our Lord rests on any soul, he is always brought to peace. And it's interesting to note that it is the apostles, the ones who represent our Lord, his priests, that bring the animal upon whom rests the Savior into Jerusalem, heaven. Our Lord does nothing without purpose, you see? Everything symbolizes something, is meant to teach. Well, our Lord sat on this animal, and the apostles escorted, you see, the Savior into this city, which was his home. There he was meant to take possession of it, formally. And almost by divine inspiration, without any reason, it says that the children, not only the adults, but the children, notice the psalm, Pueri Hebraeorum, portantes ramos olivarum, the children of the Hebrews carrying branches of palm by this mystic impulse, something that they could not resist. You know what it's like? When St. Benedict Joseph Labre died in Rome many years ago, he was a beggar and unknown, died in a hospital outside, frankly, on the steps of a hospital, couldn't reach it, totally alone, by himself. And you know what it said? As soon as he died, all of the children of Rome were moved to yell out throughout the street, the saint is dead. And the bells mysteriously began to peal all throughout the city. Well, it was like this, you see, with our Lord. All of the children of all of these people lived in the city. And the people themselves were moved, you see, for some unknown source to begin to cry out, the Savior is here. And the Jews, the religious leaders, filled with envy. Look, we count for nothing. The whole world has gone out to meet him. And they tried to have our Lord himself stop them. Don't you see what they are doing? And our Lord says, even if I were to tell them to stop, the stones themselves would cry out to speak the truth. Well, that's what happened in the past. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the church, that moment of triumph that our Lord felt inside of himself, looking forward to his own death, why do you suppose our Lord, knowing that he was going in, you know what the psalm says, ride on to die, go. The apostles were bringing him into the city to meet his bloody death. Go, go. Why do you suppose our Lord did this? Why? Very simple. Because that moment was meant to be a prophecy of the triumph that he would experience in combat, that he would wage outside of the city by his enemies who were waiting for him, who delivered him up to death, the priests and the elders of the people. And that moment of victory looking forward to the conquering of sin that he would effect crucified, and to the raising up of his life afterwards. All of that, as it were, triumph in his cross, which incidentally is brought out all throughout this Holy Week liturgy. You know, the cross does not, the liturgy does not solely speak of the cross in terms of passion and suffering and sorrow. But if you notice, all during Passion Week, the hymn is the Vexilla Regis. Huh? You know what that means? The standards of the king come forth. The cross is looked upon, and by the way, that's why it's concealed. The cross is looked upon not purely as an instrument of suffering, but as a moment of triumph, of conquest, of victory. So the standard of the cross, as it were, gleams out. Years ago, people used to depict the cross with jewels and beautiful gold. And our Lord was depicted not only as crucified in pain, but sitting as if he was reigning from a throne. That's the way people saw the cross. Our Lord particularly saw it that way. That's why he was anxious to go out. His shield, you see, his sword was all found right there to do battle with the evil spirit, battle with all malice, wickedness. Well, all of that feeling of as it were, triumph and exaltation, all of that was summarized. Think of the apostles, how happy they were, proud to be so publicly recognized as followers of the one that everyone recognized to be the Son of God. That moment, God has given the church to draw down and to place in an object right here at this moment in the palm that you hold. The palm contains grace. It contains, that's why we call it a sacramental. Through the blessing of the liturgy, by virtue of the priest's action, all of that moment that is surrounded, you see, by all of these liturgical rites, is brought down and rests inside this substance called palm branch. When it is used as a means of prayer, it has the ability to communicate to you the exaltation and triumph that you are about to witness taking place for the rest of this week. That's what palm does. It is a most powerful sacramental. That is the reason why people love to pray with it. That is also the reason why people used to take palm and place it on graves as the symbol of the triumph that is found in every soul who dies in the state of grace, that he has overcome, you see, the sting of death, that he will not be sent to eternal punishment, but rather that he has a hope of heaven and the happy reunion of his body with his soul. All of that, you see, is found in the palm. People have used palm also to place near a crucifix to remind them of the victory of our Lord over sin, over evil, over, as it were, the death of the soul that takes place every time we commit a grave sin for which we need the sacrament of penance to be forgiven. All of this and more. Through the palm branch and through the victory, that is to say, the grace of courage and confidence that is given to us, do you know what else? Every single disappointment, every moment of sadness and unhappiness, every trial, every pain, physical, mental, emotional, everyone, we are given the ability to sustain and to meet and to carry well with the hope of mercy, with the confidence in God's, as it were, living in all of these moments, making us an extension of his passion by making us live in them because of the palm branch. That is the importance, you see, of this sacred liturgy and why we are so careful to carry it out with such exactitude. It is because of the great power that is found in this Palm Sunday. It is then the beginning and at the same time the summary. The priest wears red during that time. You did not see it because you were not here. But to bless the palm, we wear red vestments. The altar is bedecked in red. It is the sign of struggle, the struggle of the martyrs who shed their blood, the struggle that is found in the practice of divine love, the fire that is necessary
through fidelity and love. Because you see, if you're in love, you've got to be on fire. You've got to struggle to practice it. The other side of love, you see, is pain. Some people love so much, they're always in pain. The tabernacle, too, is bedecked in red, the symbol of the conquest of divine love. And then, as the Mass begins, do you know what happens? The priest takes off red and puts on these vestments, violet, the symbol of sadness, of mourning, of penance, of pain, of weeping, of sorrow. Because you see, the battle now is about to begin. The struggle is about to be waged, contended. Our Lord goes out to die and wills to draw you into that moment. You are a real participant, not purely liturgically, but really. And so when the priest raises the host, remember, he is in the state of death, our Lord is, for the purpose of applying the merits of his death to each of you, you who are supposed to be participants of it. Now there's something else you have to know. And it has to do with the link that the sacred liturgy has, not just with heaven. That's what I told you about just to this moment. But there is something else. The sacred liturgy also is united to earth. Remember I said to you that our Lord relives his existence in the sacred liturgy, because all of these things has touched his body. But there is something else. Because our Lord makes his presence known and felt and seen and even heard through the sacred liturgy and through his church, we can say that our Lord lives in the world, even in time. Our Lord, through his body, has united time and eternity, you see? Well, there is a purpose for that, so that he may extend the mysteries of his life, all of his events, in time. There are some moments in church's history that particular aspects of our Lord's life seem to be so dramatically and vividly united with the events of the church's life on earth. There are some moments like that. For example, the missionary ages of the church seem to be a replica, an extension of our Lord's preaching on earth. The times of the church's obscurity, when few know about the presence of such great power on earth. That seems to be our Lord's hidden life. It's as if our Lord makes this aspect of his life visible on earth, extended. Then there are the most unique moments, the times when our Lord seems to extend the moments of his redemption, when he seems to be suffering, when he seems to be in pain and anguish, the times of the martyrs, when through their blood our Lord shed his own blood vividly so it could be seen as their drops of blood spilled on the ground. Our Lord was extending his passion so that the life of the church, almost like a crest of a wave, seems to be so vivid, can be seen. Our Lord is living and suffering. I would submit to you that we live in a time like that. We are about to begin the Passion. Our Lord at this moment is being betrayed in the world through the chief priests into the hands of sinners. The liturgy of this Holy Week and the history of the church in the world are uniquely one, and you who live in time and also live in the liturgy, you are the link. Our Lord lives this moment in you. We are being betrayed into the hands of sinners through the chief priests to be mocked and spit upon and scourged and then to be put to death. Someday we will rise again. Our Lord is permitting us this unique privilege of letting this happen to us, something that he has held back for many other people, but allowing us to participate. You cannot be idle any longer. You cannot stand away. You can't be like Pilate, you see. Say, well, I'm innocent of this. You are actively involved. And so, it is supremely important that you make a complete act of surrender of our Lord, who wills to do this to you, who wills to accomplish such enormous good through the symbol and sign of the cross. It is by envy that he is being delivered up through the church. So we are experiencing it. The liturgy is truly alive, and we are uniquely a part of it in the church and in these ceremonies. Do not remain, as it were, passive. Give yourself completely to our Lord, particularly in the sacraments, particularly in the Holy Eucharist. You know, the giving of palm is reflective of that. The priest blesses it almost like a mass and then distributes it, you see, almost as if you're receiving the Holy Communion, because there is grace attached to it. One last thing. If there was ever need for confidence in a world that, if we say, that has gone mad through the misunderstanding of truths, if there is ever a time that we need courage, courage to face all of the crosses that God sends us, it is our own times. The liturgy of this Mass has the ability, by, as it were, so tapping into these moments, the ability to communicate that to you, to give you strength, to give you courage, to give you consolation, the consolation that in the midst of the crosses that we are sent, so that we may live out our Lord's life, that we can do it bravely, that we can do it meritoriously, have confidence in God's mercy, not only collectively but individually. God created you out of nothing. At the moment that your body was formed in the wombs of your mothers, your soul was created by God out of nothing. So you were created individually, uniquely, separately. And in a way, that's how you are redeemed. Our Lord had each one of you in mind as he passed through the city of Jerusalem, thinking that you are destined for this kind of triumph and joy that this is only a shadow of. Have that kind of confidence. The best way you can do it is by the total surrender of yourself, particularly with our Lord's death. When will you die? When is the time appointed? Will it be tomorrow? In a year? In years from now? When will you leave? It is an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, says the scripture. When is that moment? I don't know. I think to myself, how many more Masses will I offer before my end? Today is a special Mass for me. This is the Mass that I made my first solemn Mass with. This is the text of my first solemn Mass. It's always been particularly beautiful for me because it, in a way, capitalizes the life of a priest. A life of exaltation, joy, courage, of labor, and of combat. The life of crucifixion, suffering. That's the priesthood. A life of union with our Lord as victim. But when is that supreme moment to come? We don't know. But I can tell you this, that during these days, what our Lord expects of you is precisely what he did himself. The total surrender of his life and of his death, whenever it may come. Maybe our Lord will not ask it of you during this week, but he asks the offering. That's what he asks. Do you know that when you offer your death to our Lord, to God, you make an act of supreme sacrifice? When our Lord died on the cross, why, do you know what he did? He made an act of total surrender to his Father by giving up his human life that he loved more than he loves any of us. Did he love his own life? Because it was so perfect, so beautiful, so pure. And by giving that which was so precious to him, he acknowledged to his Father that he has supreme dominion over all of him, all of himself, all of us. Supreme power over all creation. It was an act of adoration to give up his life, to render to God what is due, to acknowledge through it God's power. So our Lord adored his Father by surrendering himself, and through that made satisfaction for our sins. If we die any less than that, we are like the animals who die not because they want to, not because they choose to, but out of necessity. That's how the animals die, do you see? In this most supreme moment, we are expected to act not as an animal, but act humanly, act with intellect, act with will, with choice. God wants you to choose the moment, whenever it may be, to die, to will this death, just as our Lord did, to will it as an act of adoration, to will it as just punishment for sin, to will it in satisfaction, to will it as an act of total loving surrender. Do you know that when you die like that, God cannot but forgive? That's why St. Pius X says you get a plenary indulgence. Not only are all your sins forgiven, but all temporal punishment due to sin is wiped away simply by an act of total surrender in union with our Lord's death, by that voluntary willing of offering of self. This you can only do when you are given the courage to do it, to choose that moment, whenever it comes, to will it. That's what the palm is meant to communicate. That's what this liturgy does. Through that, you share uniquely in our Lord's passion and death, in our Lord's redemption. Through it, you become channels of good, channels of mercy. Will it at this moment. Will it at this Mass. You can, if you use the sacramental, if you use palm, you'll be given the courage. It is through death we pass over into life. May God bless you.